Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
If you have a Bible handy, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And while you're turning there, it was the great 20th century philosopher, the Dread Pirate Roberts, in The Princess Bride, who once uttered these immortal words, "Life is pain, princess. Anyone who tells you different is selling you something." Well, I don't know if I would be as bleak in my assessment of life as the Dread Pirate Roberts, but I don't think there's a single person here who wouldn't admit that life is a struggle sometimes. And the biggest struggles that we have in life aren't just the things that are the presenting problems. You know, the fact of the matter is the biggest struggle takes place in our heart when those presenting problems come our way. And we as born-again, spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ certainly aren't an exception to this principle. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think, in a real way, we're the rule. Because the fact of the matter is, we as believers come face-to-face on a regular basis with this internal struggle, this desire to, on the one side of the coin, live a life and respond to the challenges of life in a way that really pleases God, and something else that just seems to yank us in the opposite direction. Now, if you've experienced this struggle, it doesn't mean you aren't spiritual. No less an individual than the Apostle Paul described this struggle that he himself went through in these immortal words from the book of Romans, chapter 7, and verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, if you've gone any distance at all in the Christian race, you know exactly what Paul is talking about there. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, no one knows how bad they really are until they've tried to be good. And sooner or later, you're going to find yourself in that tail-chasing kind of whirl in life, wanting on the one hand to do the right thing, finding yourself doing the exact opposite, and kind of going, "Wow, what in the world is going on with me?" Well, we can spend an awful lot of time analyzing that problem, or we can find out what God wants us to do about this problem. Much better to address the problem than to try to excuse or deny the problem that each and every one of us have this struggle with good and evil that's going on in our own souls. Well, how can we find victory in this struggle? You know, the Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We don't have to be overcome by this struggle. Rather, we can learn what it means to be an overcomer. And the key to overcoming in this internal battle for our souls is maybe a lot more simple than you'd like to think. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul wrote this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, there are those commentators who look at the book of Galatians, we've been spending quite a bit of time over the last few weeks, and see this verse as the high watermark of the whole book. If you want to understand what the whole purpose of this letter is all about, it comes down to these simple but powerful words. You know, the bottom line is this. If you want to say no to the vain things of life that charm you most, you want to say no to those repetitive pitfalls and sins that we all so easily fall into, the secret of life isn't more religion in your life. It's not a set of routines or rituals that is going to set you free. It's not putting up some pledge card that you write to yourself with a veggie magnet on the fridge saying, never again will I fall in this area. No, the only way we'll say no to those custom-designed temptations that trip us up is, catch this, learning to say yes to something better, even someone better. Well, what does it mean to say yes to God in a way that changes and revolutionizes our lives? Well, this morning, in a study that we could call Yes to Something Better, we're going to see the Apostle Paul address this whole idea of what walking in the Spirit is all about. This beautiful hand-in-hand relationship with the love of Jesus Christ that can grow deeper and more fulfilling and more overwhelming and more transforming, literally day by day. Three insights we're going to get in our passage this morning into the fine art of walking in the Spirit. First of all, we're going to see the revelation of something better. We're going to discover what it really means to walk in the Spirit. We're going to transform that from well-worn cliche to one of the most constructive and practical principles you'll find in the Word of God. Secondly, we're going to see the rejection of something better. Okay, if walking in the Spirit is all that and a bag of chips, why is it that we so often neglect that? Why is it so rare to actually see somebody consistently walking in the power of the Spirit of God? We'll see that there are some pretty major obstacles that we've got to be realistic about standing in our way. But when we face these obstacles, realistically, personally, practically, spiritually, in the presence of God, we're going to be ushered into finally the reality of something better. What does it mean for us to take the principles of God's Word, allow the Holy Spirit to energize them, and make us what the Bible claims, a new creation in Christ, renewed more and more each and every day into the glorious image and likeness of our Savior? Oh, as you can tell, I'm really excited about this passage. Pam will tell you, I always say that. You always say you're excited about the passage, but I'm genuinely excited about where we're going today. Because if you grasp this, you're going to be ushered into an intimacy and a nearness with our Savior that He desires for you to have, that a lot of Christians, unfortunately, go through their entire Christian lives without. Well, let's not be spiritless Christians. Let's not be religionists for Jesus. Let's have that reality. Let's receive it as He teaches us how to walk through His Word. Father, we come before You today, and we are so grateful that when we talk about a living relationship with You, we're not talking about dry-as-dust routines and haughty-sounding words and sitting around contemplating deep philosophical thoughts. You want us to know what it's like to return to that glorious relationship that Adam and Eve had when they walked with You in the cool of the garden. You want us to know what it means for us to allow the roots of our lives to go down into the soil of Your marvelous love, that we would cease striving and begin to become genuine fruit-bearing Christians. Oh God, how I pray that through Your Spirit You would reveal these truths to us. How I pray that You'd have specific things to say to each and every one of us. I pray, Father, that You might even bring to mind the things that have gone on in our lives this week that set the stage for us to be able to receive this truth that You have for us here today. None of us are here by accident. God, thank You that You are far more interested in our receiving Your truth than we are in receiving it. So, Lord, through Your power and for Your glory, be our truth teacher here today. Speak, Lord, and give us hearts to receive. And having received, allow our lives to change for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage, if you've been with us in the book of Galatians, I guess to use somewhat of a pun here to start, And if you're not familiar with our teaching here, we do dip into the well of puns quite often. Legalism, we've discovered, in the book of Galatians. The idea of being made right with God by what we do for God, rather than what God has done for us because of His amazing grace, His unconditional love, demonstrated to the nth degree when Jesus died on the cross for us. Legalism, turning away from that, saying, okay, well, maybe it was good that Jesus died on the cross for me. That's the first step. But religion will say that's not all there is to it. Boy, if you really want to be right with God, you got to get busy, busy, busy for the kingdom. And boy, they will have a list as long as your arm of all the things you've got to do in order to be right with God. The letter to the Galatians was all about correcting that error. These churches that are in the area we know today as modern Turkey that the Apostle Paul had founded had been victimized by these individuals called Judaizers who came with a siren song. Well, okay, it's great that you Gentiles, you non-Jews, are coming to faith in Christ, but Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and if you want to receive the Jewish Messiah, you first got to become Jewish. You got to be circumcised. Ooh, boy, talk about a cutting remark. Well, we've discovered, and if you were with us last week, you know, again, you know, this is why you need to pray for your pastor, because, you know, it's like, oh, gosh, we're rushing in where angels fear to tread. But the bottom line is this legalism, this idea of being made right with God by what we do, didn't die with the Judaizers. This cut-rate spirituality that seems so impressive on the outside, so intimidating when you see these individuals, these holier-than-thou types with the high-beam halos, looking down their nose at little old you because you don't study in the Greek. Or you've never heard the term infralapsarianism before. Or you know, you just haven't bought into their well-worked theological scheme, you see. You know, the kind of people that look at you and go, oh, I just can't imagine anyone who calls themselves a Christian who doesn't give 10% of their income. You know, if you're not giving 10% of your income, I would question whether you know God at all. Now, is there anything wrong with giving to the Lord? No. But it should be a get-to, not a got-to. And legalism always comes in with that got-to kind of thing. It plays on the notes of guilt within our lives. We buy into this idea that we can buy God off by having a prayer time every day or by putting something in the offering plate or by supporting missionaries or by making sure we read our chapter because, man, if you don't read an entire chapter today, God's not going to be happy, you know. That's legalism. It's cut-rate spirituality, and it still does land office business in our day and age. But that cut-rate spirituality, gang, is not only going to cut us off from Christ. It is going to be something that is going to take over our whole lives unless we cut it off completely. So if religious rituals, routines, and so on aren't the answer, how do we practically lay hold of a living relationship with God, which is deeper and fuller and more transforming of our lives than any religion could ever claim to be? Well, that's where we pick things up in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. There we read this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, notice, the Apostle Paul begins with this high watermark of the entire word. We could call this the strength of a new life in Christ, if you're taking notes out there. Notice the key words here. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Boy, walk in the Spirit. Isn't that one of those Christian cliches, you know, one of those things we hear a lot in church. Oh, walk in the Spirit, that's very important. Well, what does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds very important. Well, the word walk here is really interesting in the original language. The Greek word peripateo, it carries the idea not only of walking, but someone who is walking around, someone who is, in a sense, giving a characteristic sort of a walk to their life. You know, have you ever been looking for somebody, you know, maybe in a mall or you know, an amusement park or something like that, and they're a long ways off, and you can't even really recognize them by face. But you ever notice that people have like a distinctive walk, a way of bearing, a way of keeping themselves? You know, your mom always told you about posture and so on like that, and we should all, you know, but we don't do that. We've all got our own individual walk. You know, when my brother, who's 13 months older than I am, comes to visit every once in a while, here in Arizona. The people in the fellowship here always crack up because, boy, I'll tell you what, you don't think genetics have a role in who you are. People go, man, you and your brother, I mean, you like stand alike. You know, you have the same gestures and mannerisms, and I mean, you even walk alike. I go, well, yeah, we are related, you know. I mean, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure that out. But it is interesting. You notice that people have a certain walk, a certain way of carrying themselves. It's characteristic of them. It's almost as unique as our fingerprints, in a way. Well, that's what this idea of walking is all about, how we live our lives daily. That's what this idea of walking in this word means. Now, notice we tie this into a very important truth. I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, what God desires for our lives is not for us as born-again Christians to characterize our lives by, say, a look-in-the-rearview mirror testimony. And this is what I mean by that. You know, sometimes you'll say, oh, you know, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how'd you come to know the Lord? And people will say, well, you know, they do this and this and this. And, you know, if you're a part of Calvary Chapels, you know, this movement of churches we're a part of came out of the Jesus movement. And people will go on and on about, yeah, I was the biggest drug dealer on the West Coast, and I came to know the Lord. And, you know, I came forward at this Jesus hippie concert and, all of, you know, this stuff. And you go, great. You know, they tell you all these stories. And you go, well, yeah, that's great. But what has God done in your life lately? Lately? You know, God's still supposed to do stuff? I thought I just, you know, came forward to the Billy Graham, you know, credits roll, music comes up, live happily ever after. No, that's just the start of things. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, boy, that just gets you out of the starting blocks. The race then begins. This walk in the Spirit. God wants you to experience a spiritual connection with Him daily. You see, this is what Jesus was getting at in John chapter 7 and verse 37. We're told on the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then the apostle John adds a little commentary for us for our clarification. He says, this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now notice how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. He says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is living water. He goes on and he describes that in John chapter 4, another place. You can look this up on your own time. But it's so interesting to me that our relationship with the Spirit of God is likened to water. Because of all the things that we know from firsthand experience living here in Arizona, you can't get along very well without water, can you? You know, survival experts have this rule. It's called the law of threes. If you are in challenging survival conditions, say you're stuck out in the middle of the Arizona desert and it's mid-July, or you're in a snowstorm, the first law of threes is you've got 3 hours to find some kind of shelter or you're going to be toast. You got 3 weeks, basically, where you can get by without food, but you've only got 3 days to get by without water. You know, I was reading some scientific things on the internet about this. They say maybe under ideal conditions, you can get by 7-8 days without water. You need it. And boy, around here, especially, you know, if you're outside and you're active and all that stuff, you go without water, get heat stroke, man, your whole world comes crashing down. You see, Jesus wasn't just drawing straws when he used this analogy of the Holy Spirit being like living water. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit for us is as absolutely essential as drinking water is on one of those 110 days when we're praying for the monsoon to break around here. And it's not just a living water that will fill us and satisfy and sustain us, although the presence of God's Spirit certainly does that as believers. But it also overflows our lives. It makes us a source of refreshment to other people. Now, this isn't just something for super Christians. This isn't something for people of a certain denomination who are into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is standard operating procedure, gang, for every believer in Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit, we are told. And notice the payoff of this. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ooh, the lust of the flesh. Doesn't that sound kind of Pirates of the Caribbean excessive, doesn't it? The lust of the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Well, a couple things you need to understand. What's the flesh, according to the Scripture? Oh, we do a whole study on this, but for your purpose here today, if you're just jotting down a note, the flesh is the fallen, sinful human nature we've all received from the get-go because we're related to Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve fell, we all got this fallen, sinful nature that almost by instinct wants to do the wrong thing, wants to do the opposite of what we were created for. You know, every once in a while I'll run into somebody who goes, oh, if only we could be like the little children. If only we could be like the little children. Life in this world would be so beautiful and so wonderful. And you know, oh, if we could only return the innocence of children. And when I hear people going on like that, I go, these people have never been around a two-year-old, have they? You don't have to tell that little two-year-old, little Johnny, little Joni, please don't touch grandma's very delicate knickknacks over there. Right? Yeah, you have to tell them that. And as soon as you tell them that, what does little Johnny or Joni want to do? Man, they are all over those knickknacks like nobody's. You don't have to teach a little kid to lie, do you? You got to teach them to tell the truth. You know, we're stuck with it. We have this fallen nature. Now that's what the flesh is all about. But notice something. We don't just have this fallen nature passively. When the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, the lust of the flesh, he also is giving us another insight. This fallen nature that you and I have, that we've inherited down through time, boy, it is actively seeking to control our lives. This idea of lust here, the Greek word epithumia, carries the idea of a strong desire. Your fallen nature and my fallen nature have a strong desire to make our lives a wreck and ruin before 10 o'clock in the morning. Our fallen nature, the truth is we find ourselves kind of in those, remember the Flintstones, you know, where Fred would be tempted and there'd be a little angel Fred on one shoulder and a little devil Fred on the other. You know, our angel Fred Flintstone says, oh, I want to walk with God today. Oh, I want to be good to my family today. Oh, I want to be a witness for Jesus today. And the little devil Fred Flintstone is over there going, ah, forget it. Just indulge. Don't worry about that sort of thing. You know, which voice do we usually listen to?
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.